to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic beliefs. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar and a PhD student in economy, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and thank you for joining us in this program.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
I will dive straight to the question, dear Sayyid, and that is, there is no sound hadith that says how old the Mahdi will be when he appears, or does he have wives and children? That is the question. There is no sound hadith that says how old the Mahdi is when he appears, or does he have wives and children? There are actually two questions here. Yes.
And these are two statements, basically. The second was the question, does he have, because it's starting with does, a question. But the first one was just a statement that there is no sound hadith. It should be like, is there any sound hadith?
Right. Is there any sound hadith that says how old the Mahdi will be when he appears? Yes.
Well, there is no hadith regarding the age of the Imam Mahdi, alayhi salatu wasalam, his real age. That, for example, when he reappear, he is 1,400 years old. Maybe he's 1,200 years old. There is no such hadith. Because if there was such hadith,
The age is not mentioned.
Because if age was mentioned, that we were relaxing at this time. Obviously, we know that he's going to come at this age. We know when he disappeared and he went to occultation. Now, when the age will come, inshallah, we'll
But what
struggle.
About his appearance? That we have.
Yes, that we have. That regarding his like appearance, he looks like a 25 or... It's different like a hadith. He looks like
a person between 25 to 30 years old. Right.
That's what his appearance will be. So
a young, handsome man.
Yes. And this what we have, obviously. And in regards to this, we have different proofs from the Quran as well. Obviously, when we're talking about the Muslims, we have the proofs. The proofs are there. There are many narrations regarding Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam and his reappearance.
You said proofs from the Quran about his age?
About his age, that when he comes, like, in regards to, for example, how can someone who went to occultation, for example, in 256 or 260, and now when he comes after 1,000 years, how can he have the appearance of 25 years to 30?
Could you mention those verses?
Yes, we have the story of Hazrat Uzair in the Quran.
Nabi Uzair,
alayhi salam, where when he was passing through destroyed town, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah, basically he thought in his heart.
Right.
He has this thought in his mind, in his heart, that how Allah will bring the things back again. How may he
resurrect all of that?
Right. And this was a question that just popped up in his mind. Obviously, we do have this situation. Right. It wasn't like he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a question that, oh Allah, how will you will do?
But he had a slight doubt.
Yes. So he was just thinking, like, how he was conscious about this, to know that how Allah will do this. You know, sometimes we believe.
Right, there was no doubt.
Because there was no doubt.
The prophets are ma'asum.
Prophets are infallible. He was conscious that how Allah will do this.
So he was curious. All right.
He was curious.
That is the right term, curious, about how Allah will do it. All right.
How Allah will do it.
There is no doubt.
What is the process of doing it? Because obviously he hasn't seen this process.
Right.
So he was curious about it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him to sleep for 100 years. And after that, when he woke up, Allah asked him, "Kam labitha?" How much did you slept? He said, half a day maybe, or more than that. And Allah said, no, you slept for 100 years. And after that, Allah, obviously, there was
a donkey
and his food was there. So Allah said, look at your ta'am and your, for example, donkey. And Allah has put the bones, flesh, and the skin on the donkey, and then the food gets, obviously, it became fresh again in front of him, in front of his eyes. So that's how Allah showed him. And so
the donkey had decayed, but the food was preserved after
fresh.
100 years, right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
There is a question, Quranic question, like, obviously, you know that Hazrat Uzair, in some of narrations we have that, they were twins. Hazrat Uzair and his brother, they were twins. And usually they ask, like, which twins are they whose one brother is 100 years older than the other? And that is Hazrat Uzair's story, basically. When he came back, his brother, he got old, obviously, he was an old man, and they had 100 years difference in age. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can preserve things, He can keep, the time can stop. This time is something which has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The cause and effect and everything is being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah can do whatever He wants.
Right.
So in regards to that, also we have another proof. For example, Hazrat Isa. Someone can ask, how can a person be alive for that long time? Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah kept him till now. Allah kept him till now. And he knows, like, when Imam Mahdi comes, he will, inshallah, come.
When you say Ilyas, he kept him on this earth? Is living among us like Imam Mahdi? No.
Hazrat Isa is on the skies, obviously.
In the skies.
It is said in the riwayat, he's on the third sky. But we don't know what are these heavens. These skies means heavens. Now, this is the wrong translation that generally we do with the Sama. Sama means heavens. Like Hazrat Adam was in heaven as well. In one of the heavens, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after what happened between Hazrat Adam and...
Are we talking about Barzakh here?
Not Barzakh.
When we say the first floor, the second floor,
Barzakh. Barzakh is a middle, Barzakh is something, a middle time or world in between when you die and the day of judgment, when you will be raised.
All right.
The time between that. So we don't have, obviously, the hadith that we just answered that. Does he have wives and children in regards to that? Obviously, we have no information about that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept it in secret. For example, the Jesus Christ, does he have wives and children? He's alive till now. Does he have? We don't know. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One thing which I want to remind here to our respected listeners is that obviously we have a lot of narrations about the signs of the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. Generally, when something happens in the world, people start saying that, oh, Imam is coming. It's the time of the reappearance of Imam.
So whenever you have turbulence and havoc in the society,
they start saying, Imam, these are the signs when Imam will come. Right. Remember that these signs are there so that tomorrow, if someone comes and he declares that Anal Mahdi, I am Mahdi, alayhi salam, for example, you should see whether these signs were completed or not. There are some specific signs. These signs are not there for that. Whenever something happens, you should say Imam Mahdi is there. The Prophet ﷺ, he was born And those signs were there. And when he announced that I am a prophet, the Jews and the Christians, the rabbis, the scholars, the people who had the knowledge, who knew these signs, they were testifying and they were checking.
Right.
Is he saying right or wrong? By seeing that, okay, when he says, I am the prophet, he's now, for example, 40 years old. 40 years back, did these things happen or not?
Right.
So the signs are basically there that tomorrow when someone comes and he says that I am Mahdi, for example, you should check according to his age or the signs that are there that has these things happened or not. It's not the time that whenever something happens, unfortunately, some of the scholars, so-called scholars, or some of the people, they try to somehow say that they have connections with Imam, for example. And they know that this is the definite sign and he is coming and all those things. And these things, obviously, these things weaken the beliefs of the people.
Mm.
Why? It's because...
It becomes superstitious.
Superstitious.
Right.
It's because when Imam is not coming after
it
some
becomes
time...
becomes a myth.
They become weak in belief that, oh man, it was... nothing. They just...
But this has happened throughout our history.
Yes, it is happening. And that's
every
why...
every century.
That's why I'm saying it is a reminder for our listeners that pay attention to this, that the signs are that tomorrow if someone comes and declares that he is, for example, Imam Mahdi, you should check whether these things has happened or not.
All right. Thank you very much, Sayyid. To sum it up, dear listeners, number one, the appearance of Imam Muhammad al-Mahdi would be a person in the age of between 25 to 30, and we do not have any records or any narrations that talks about if he has wives or children. That's all we know. Thank you very much for joining us in this program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
Zakia Al-Bakhit, a young Saudi widow, has long been begging the Saudi officials to return what's left of her husband. His belongings, including his books and notebooks, his bank documents, and above all, his body. Zakiya says, I want to bury him in a place that suits him, not like someone whose identity is unknown, or like someone who has committed an ugly crime. The story of Zakiya is the tragic story of many other Shia women in Saudi Arabia who have lost their husbands to a sinister system of injustice entrenched deeply in the kingdom against religious minorities.
الحادث اللي حدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
Zakiya's husband, Abbas al-Hassan, was beheaded in 2019. He was among the mass execution of 37 prisoners. Riyadh has refused to give at least 33 of the bodies to their families so far. All of these 33 men belong to the Shia community in Saudi Arabia. They were all convicted on terrorism charges after trials that Amnesty International said relied on confessions extracted through torture.
The Saudi government body snatching policy has been a long-standing policy for its political opponent, meaning that they reserve this punishment for those who are against the monarchy. And it's very important legally that nothing in the legal papers or the court ruling that these bodies shall not be returned to their families. The Saudi government continues to practice this criminal way of stealing bodies of political detainees and political opponents. This is in contradiction of all international laws and of Muslim tradition.
Mujtaba al-Sawaikat is just another case executed in April 2019, with his body not returned to his family yet. A teenager who took part in pro-democracy demonstrations back in 2011 and 2012. Mujtaba was tortured by being hung by his hands, beaten on the soles of his feet, and stuffed with cigarettes, according to Al Arabi. His mother says, we found out that he had been executed from social media. We are insisting on recovering the body because receiving your son's body means to receive your son. This is the least possible right that can be given to a family bereaved by the killing of its son.
You cannot call the Saudi courts a judicial system because they do not operate like a court. It is a kangaroo court that is medieval, it is sectarian, it's apartheid court that does not allow most of the population of Saudi Arabia to be part of it. Meaning, if you are a Shia, you cannot be a judge, you cannot be a prosecutor. If you are black, you cannot be a judge or prosecutor. If you are a woman, you cannot play a role as well. And if you are not from specific regions or specific background, you cannot be. So that excludes the majority of the country's population from taking part in this apartheid court system.
While the kingdom is considering ending the use of the death penalty for drug-related offenses as part of the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman's disputed reform campaign, Riyadh has no plan to treat political activists and critics humanely. In the words of Ali Adubisi, director of the European Saudi Organization for Human Rights, ESOR, the tragedy of Mujtaba al-Sawaikat is repeated so often in Saudi Arabia that it's become the chorus to a gruesome song. Saudi Arabia arrests a child, tortures them, convicts them, kills them, and buries them in a pauper's grave, all for the crime of speaking out against the government. Saudi Arabia has increased its use of the death penalty since King Salman ascended to the throne in 2015. As of April 2020, under King Salman bin Abdulaziz, at least 800 executions were carried out. 184 executions were carried out in 2019, a rise from 149 in 2018. 37 of these political activists killed en masse following lengthy periods of solitary confinement, torture, and grossly unfair trials, according to Reprieve, a London-based human rights group.
There is not a single case where people who are charged with political crimes have been found innocent. In usually courts, you know, you have people who are guilty, people who are not. But in Saudi Arabia, if you are charged by the Saudi government of any political crime, you are always found guilty. There is not one innocent person, because that's how the court in Saudi Arabia works. Anything that the Saudi government charges you with, the Saudi government gets the punishment that they deserve, that they ask for. And that's how it goes in these courts that are not like other courts around the world, or around even around the region, our region. So these are apartheid courts, and they will never give justice.
Maya Foa, director of Reprieve, says executing prisoners without notice and withholding their bodies shows the extent of the cruelty and calculated violence of the Saudi Arabian death penalty regime. From the start of 2016 through the end of 2019, at least 84 Saudi Shia men were executed or killed in raids by Saudi security forces, according to Essor. None of their 84 families has received a body.
The Saudi government is one of the most, maybe the most anti-Shia government in the world, and that's why there is not a single mayor who is Shia in Saudi Arabia, not now, for the past 60 years, and not a single Shia minister, Shia diplomat, Shia judge, you name it, they don't exist, and that is the sectarian policy of the Saudi government, supported by the English government and by the American government. They know it very well, and they support it just like they supported apartheid in South Africa.
Perhaps the most prominent person executed whose body has not been returned to his family is Sheikh Nimr Bahar el-Nimr, a revered Shia cleric. He was a leading figure in protests that erupted in Eastern Province against Al Saud's discrimination against the Shia community.
The current government and regime held and controlled by Mohammed bin Salman has no interest in changing the Saudi tradition of religious oppression. And the religious oppression or lack of religious freedom in Saudi Arabia is not limited to the Shia. It encompasses everyone, meaning that the Sunni majority, even those who practice Salafi Wahhabi Islam, they are not free to practice what they think. The government enforces its own interpretation. It forces them, their children, to follow its interpretation of Islam. So religious freedom in that country is becoming less, not more.
For a long time, executions have been at the heart of global criticism of Saudi Arabia. But what has been under the radar all along is the kingdom's refusal to turn over the bodies in an act to show utter disrespect to dissidents, to give their families endless pain, and to warn others that it has no tolerance for freedom of expression, especially from minority groups. A world leader in executions, Saudi Arabia has a long way to go, and its young prince's cosmetic exercises would not help the grave situation in the kingdom.
Amen. insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Suratul Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Udhina lil-ladhina yuqataluna bi-an
Permission to fight has been given to those who are being fought because they were wronged. And indeed, Allah is competent to give them victory.
So after talking about the 38th verse sufficiently, we're going to move on to the next verse.
أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ.
To those against whom war is made, permission is given to fight, for they have been oppressed. And verily, Allah is well able to assist them. So this holy verse is talking about a very important point, something you might previously know, that holy war is not permissible without the leave of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And thus, the oppressed are allowed to fight against their enemies, but only with the leave of the Almighty Allah and His Messenger. When the Muslims were in Mecca, the polytheists always hurt them. So some of the Muslims frequently came to the Prophet ﷺ while they had been beaten and their heads were broken. They complained of the circumstances and somehow they tried to ask for the permission of the holy struggle. But the Prophet ﷺ told them to be patient because he had not received the command of the holy struggle yet. Thereafter, the migration began and the Muslims came from Mecca to Medina when Allah sent down this verse containing the leave of the holy struggle, which was the first verse revealed about the holy war for the Muslim. In the previous verse, it was mentioned that Almighty Allah promised to defend the believers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Verily, Allah supports those who believe. And in this verse, the 39th verse, the Holy Quran says, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. To those against whom war is made, permission is given. And this is the permission to fight, of course. بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. For they have been oppressed. Then, the Holy Quran has completed this permission by the promise of victory from the side of the Almighty Allah.
(Speaking We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qum.
The Almighty Allah says, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. And verily, Allah is well able to assist them. So we must utilize what we have in our possession in this world, where the means are used, as far as we can, and when our ability ends, we may wait for the help of the Almighty Allah. This is the only chance we get to have the help of the Almighty Allah. We cannot just somehow stay on one side, stay aloof, and just wait for the help and support of the Almighty Allah to arrive. This was the same thing that the Prophet ﷺ used to apply in all his struggles, and finally he was victorious. There is a discussion among the commentators whether this verse was the first commandment for the beginning of the holy struggle or not. The majority of the commentators considered this verse as the very first holy verse of the holy struggle, while some others believe that verse number 190 from Surah Baqarah was the very first verse, where it says, "And fight in the cause of the Almighty Allah against those who fight you." Of course, some other Islamic commentators believe that verse 111 of the Surah Tawbah was the very first verse concerning the holy struggle, which says, "Verily Allah has bought from the believers their souls and their properties," to the end of the verse. But the tone of this verse, the verse under discussion, the 39th verse of chapter Hajj, rather is suitable for this matter, appropriates for this matter, because the Quranic word udhina has explicitly been mentioned in this verse, and while those other two are lacked of it. In other words, the expression of this verse is single in kind. However, according to many Islamic narrations, this verse has been rendered into the Holy Prophet ﷺ and Amir al-Mu'mineen ﷺ, and in some cases into Imams, and finally in some into Hadrat Qa'im. May the Almighty Allah hasten His advent. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah
to both of you. Now, we started off talking about how the Arab nations have actually, unfortunately, normalized ties with the Zionist entity of Israel. And we talked about how they have no honor. They've completely embraced dhilla and dishonor and
humiliation.
You know, humiliation, and they've completely...
Disgrace.
They are disgraceful, actually. I wanted to ask, and I wanted to take this to Sheikh Ali to begin with, about why the people... you know, when you find out that the leader of your country has normalized ties with the great Satan, not only the great Satan, but the puppet state of the great Satan, would you not rise up? Would you not go and brick their, I don't know, governmental buildings and, you know, dethrone them? What's going on here?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani al-a'in rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good question, and I think it is a very relevant question that pops up in every other person's mind when they see how things are going with the Zionist regime. When you look at, again, the history of this region, there were many movements that started against the inception of the Zionist regime. There were battles that were fought. There were political pressures that were exerted. But America and its arrogant, the front of the arrogant powers, it pushed it so hard that these Arab countries, they had to back down. Their dictators were either bought, or if they did not agree with the stance of the United States, they were killed.
That is
right.
So sad when you
now,
think about it.
I mean, new dictators.
They've been fighting all this time, or they did try to fight, but now they've kind of gotten tired because of it.
Well, it's still there, and this is what I'm going to get to. These dictators, you know, they were replaced with the ones who are subservient and who submit to the will of the United States of America and its cohorts. Now, these countries, when they're led by these dictators, naturally, the general population that is anti-Israel, whenever they try to do something, they get suppressed. They get thrown into jails. They get, you know, it's very suffocating for those who know a little bit about, you know, this area, this region called Middle East, you know. In reality, it's the West Asian region. If you look at this entire region and all these Arab dictatorships, one thing is consistent, And it's a common denominator between all of these, you know, small little UAE and Qatar and Bahrain and these places, right? Including Saudi Arabia. And that is that if you are an opponent, you're going to be dealt with a iron fist.
Iron fist, right.
So they're either thrown in jails, or they're deprived of their basic human rights, or they're even killed.
Tortured.
Right? They're tortured. Their families are tortured, right? Under this whole environment of suffocation, how can you imagine there to be a public uprising, right? Yet, when it comes to those noble, you know, Arabs who are living in that region, I can assure you, you go just, you know, do a survey. If they trust you, unless they doubt your intention that you are an agent, because that's another thing they do. When I went for Hajj, you know, I experienced that.
Wow.
I talked to the taxi drivers and stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
Although my Arabic was like really weak, but I was able to communicate with them somehow. One thing that was consistent was, you know, they wanted to make sure who you are before they open up their mouth.
Wow.
The fear factor was so obvious,
right.
You know. You back in the day, you know, you asked them, so how is King Abdullah, you know? They wouldn't say a word. They're like, nope, I'm going to zip up. And they're like, no, this is not the right question. Don't ask this question, right?
Right.
Well, they're not free to express their opinion about their leader. This is how bad things were.
Man,
and this
sad.
Is like, what, 8 to 10 years ago I'm talking about.
And now
it kept
must be
getting
worse. Right,
right. You know, right now, if you look at UAE, just this last week or so, they captivated and captured and actually 250 people disappeared.
250 people
disappeared.
Wow.
There is no police complaint. There's no case. Mm-hmm. They're not being brought to trial.
They just got picked up.
They just disappeared.
They got picked up and they just vanished.
By
they
the
vanished.
Agencies, yeah, right? This is, you know, the situation of UAE just a week ago. You can easily go and search online. So this is the environment. So how can you have a public mobilization? How can you have, like, and this is precisely why they have created this environment, right? For the revolutionaries, for those who are anti-Israel, who are anti-America, who are anti this whole Zionist and imperialist bloc, right? But when you look at the sentiments of these people, they testify that they hate the Zionist regime because they consider it, it's not just an emotional thing, no, they consider it to be illegal. They consider it to be illegitimate. They don't give it the right to exist, right? Why? Because it was just built on top of the dead bodies of hundreds and thousands of Palestinians,
yeah,
the natives of that land, let it be Muslims, Christians, or Jewish people, right? These ruthless Zionists and imperialists, that's what they did. So, you know, given the situation, the public is completely on the other side of the balance when it comes to their leadership.
So now I'm confused here because we're talking about why there hasn't been an uprising. I mean, the Shah existed in Iran, right? And the people rose up and threw him out, essentially.
Right.
So why couldn't they do that?
Well, this is precisely, it's a good comparison to draw and a good case study to actually analyze and evaluate. One
because
of the things,
surely, I just want to point this out, the atmosphere was just as suffocating
over here.
People wouldn't be able to...
Saddam was like that, Shah of Iran was like that, you know, all of these dictators, they have the same SOP, so to speak, right? They do similar things because they've been trained by the U.S.
Standard operating procedure. Right.
But one thing that the Iranians did was that they clinged on to Islam, right? They made sure that they don't let Islam go from their hands. They don't let Imam Hussein go off their hands, right? They made sure that they keep drawing these lessons from the lives of our Imams and Quran, right? This thing, and there were many sacrifices done and given, right? So it's easier said than done. There were many sacrifices who we don't even know about.
And of course, some of it has to come down to the leadership as well.
That's where it is going, right? Mm-hmm. So all of those sacrifices, all of that rebellion, all of that resistance that you had, but still were not successful in overthrowing your dictator leadership,
right.
You got to a point
where
the people were equipped enough, And there was that divine leader in the form and shape of Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi.
I have to apologize to Sheikh Ali because I always interject and then say the kind of the end result of your thought process before you say it.
That's fine.
I can't help it though. This subject
we're,
is really
Yeah, we're trying to, you know, take people so people can actually think. We're not going to give them, you know, a cooked meal, right? This is the idea behind our discussions, that we give you thoughts, train of thoughts, and then you build on that and get to the conclusions yourself. So I'm happy that you're actually picking up the drift. It's good.
Jazakallah. Sayyid Mahdi.
Yes.
How are you doing over there?
I'm doing all right, alhamdulillah.
What is your opinion on all this? The idea of uprising? Why? We did see kind of the Islamic awakening, but then it kind of just fizzled out.
Right. I just wanted to bring up one of the points that Sheikh Ali had brought up, because there's quite a few things going on at the same time. One is this fact about, you know, we had talked in one of the previous programs how the United States has humiliated, you know, for example, case in point, the Saudi regime, right? So calling them the milking cow, this is what we had brought up. So the United States has humiliated Saudi Arabia. So here the American government, right, is openly humiliating the Saudis, and then the Saudis just kind of smile and accept that humiliation. Yes, you know, we are willing to be humiliated by this, you know, this foreign power. Now, I want to connect that with what the Sheikh said today when he talked about in these Arab regimes and in these Arab countries under these Arab regimes, you find that he talked about torture, he talked about human rights abuses, he talked about the lack of basic freedoms, whether it's freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom, you know, to be able to voice your concerns, freedom of self-determination, right? People are being imprisoned, they're being beheaded, they're being kidnapped under these regimes, okay? Now, here I want to say that this is a reciprocal situation, right? The West, who claims to be this human rights defender, who claims to be this, you know, I fight for freedom and democracy across the world, you have just been humiliated by the actions of every single one of these Arab regimes who do the opposite of what you claim to protect. And in this humiliation, the Americans just sit there and they smile and they let themselves be humiliated. Right? These are really important realities about the world we live in. You know?
This is because they don't believe in those principles.
Exactly. They deep just, down inside.
It's just lip service, right? Freedom of speech, freedom of expression, this freedom, that freedom, basic human rights. It's all just lip service, right?
People
it's all hypocrisy. If you look at the United States of America, it actually officially supports all the dictatorships in the entire world. All the dictatorships that are, of course, in the brackets, subservient to the U.S. They support them without any exception. Well, hang on one second. You are proposing democracy for the world. Whatever the definition of democracy is, whether democracy is good or bad, I'm not talking about that.
Yeah.
I'm saying you are a proponent of democracy in the world, yet it happens to be that you end up supporting every single dictatorship that's subservient to you. Isn't it flat-out hypocrisy?
Yeah.
This is what we're dealing with.
Yeah.
We're dealing with a bunch of liars.
It reminds
cheaters,
me of the
corrupt
the CIA,
people and leaders.
The CIA coup of Mossadegh in this country, in Iran.
It was you know, not the best of the people. You know, we don't really cherish Mossadegh. But at the end of the day, if you look at Mossadegh, he was loyal to his nation. And he was nominated by the people of Iran.
CIA
overthrew him.
See, the idea, some people still come and say, you know, democracy, we need democracy, even if it's secular, you know, that's what will actually help it. Iran did do that.
Exactly.
And it was overthrown by America.
Look at the system of Wilayat al-Faqih. How many people, Iranians, they supported that system? 98%.
Yeah.
They came out, they supported that system. Yeah. They wanted that system to be implemented in their country and to rule over them.
But
whether the system is good or bad, we don't care. It's the choice of the people, right? At least honor and respect the choice of the people.
No, the
West is full of hypocrisy. That's what it is.
See, okay, now, here's a question for you, Sheikh, and for Sayyid, whoever can answer it, actually. Okay, so they tried the secular kind of democracy in Iran. It didn't work. It got overthrown. Today, alhamdulillah, we're 41 years into the Islamic revolution. Islam, pure Muhammadan Islam particularly, has this strength and this ethos to fight back against the domination of the West and America, right?
Why hasn't the rest of the Arab world done that? Like, what's happened? Why was only one nation able to do that and the other nations weren't able to?
Yeah, I mean, I'll just...
And it's not that, you know, they've just steadily just stayed, you know, on the border or, you know, they're neither here. No, now they're normalizing ties with Israel. They've gotten worse.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll just do a little intro and then I'll hand it over to Sheikh Ali to kind of finalize and give us a good overall conclusion on this. And of course, some of these things you have to realize that, you know, 5-10 minutes of discussion isn't really enough to be able to cover all the variables that are at play, right? There's multiple things that, you know, sometimes are a catalyst to a certain aspect. The thing that first and foremost comes to my mind on this issue, you know, is that the interpretation of Islam in these places which haven't risen is the incorrect interpretation of Islam, right? So it's like this Zarbul Masal, this example or this, saying, whatever it is that's called in English, right? If the first brick put down, right? If the first brick on a wall foundation is laid down and if you build a wall upon a brick which is
foundation.
Which is not placed correctly, the rest of the building as it moves up will start to slant sideways, right? So the Leaning Tower of Pisa, for example, right? So here, the wrong interpretation of Islam, what it has done, it has resulted in wrong conclusions,
right?
So you have, for example, right? So the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, constantly talks about American CIA Sunnis and British MI6 Shias. Mm. These are misinterpretations. These are corruptions of the faith, right? Islam in order to achieve certain goals. Now, the Islamic Revolution of Iran, they had the correct leadership. They had the correct interpretation of Islam. And what this did was it resulted in a good and beautiful result, which was the Islamic Revolution of Iran.
Sheikh Ali.
So this whole concept of, you know, we'll stick to this one dimension that Sayyid has brought up. You know, having that correct interpretation of Islam is important for any revolution, right? And alongside with that interpretation, you have to have that divine leader. And when we say divine, you know, we're not saying that, you know, he's not born, he just, you know, descends from sky. No, divine means somebody who practices and believes in those divine values of Islam. And, you know, it's part and parcel of his personality. You know, these two things, when they're side by side, you know, it actually brings about that revolution, which we are, inshallah, hopeful that will happen in these regions where there are dictators. Just last point, really quickly, I want to make. Before we brought up Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi from Yemen, and now we're going to talk about Sheikh Isa Qasim from Bahrain. Mm-hmm. He has actually condemned and denounced this normalization effort as well. He said, yesterday it was the UAE, today it is Bahrain, and tomorrow it will be third and fourth country in the dirty swamp of normalization, and it's a greater sin. And the reason for this normalization is that there is a great division between the rulers and the ruled in terms of thought, temperament, purpose, and interest. And there is a psychological defeat that these governments are living with, and they want to impose this psychological defeat upon the people. And it is the duty of the people to oppose this feeling of defeat.
That's all we have time for today. Inshallah, we'll see you next time. Visit our website at parstoday.com and then follow the tab on the top right corner, Call of Islam Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. It's taken my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today. Yeah, Allah, 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 Allah. I see the sun, the stars, the moon. I join them all in praising you, Allah.
This is foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, the prostration of gratitude and its secrets in enhancing our ubudiyah, our servitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, dear listeners, one form of expressing gratitude, of expressing thankfulness and appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to prostrate on the ground, to do sujood upon the ground. And this sujood, this prostration upon the ground, is one of the most profound expressions of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Truly, there are many secrets in enhancing our ubudiyah when doing a prostration. Prostration, of course, sajda, sujood, is considered one of the times where a human being is closest to Allah. And so this prostration can be done at any time. For example, in one of the traditions, we find that every time you remember a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should go ahead and do a prostration of gratefulness, a sajda of the shukr, the gratefulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if for some reason you are not able to, because of the circumstances, or maybe you're in the car, what you can do is you can bow your head slightly, and if you can't bow your head slightly, then just say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And so again, prostration after our prayers, our daily prayers, is also a token of gratitude for successfully offering the prayers, as well as all of the blessings that Allah has given to us. The sajda of shukr and how it enhances our ubudiyah.
Allah, Allah,
dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the Whispered Prayer of the Utterly Poor. Stay tuned.
نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, nothing will mend my fracture but your gentleness and loving care. Free me of my poverty by your affection and beneficence. Still my fright by your security. Exalt my abasement by your sovereignty. Take me to my hope but your bounty.